At this time, I'd like us to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and then to the Word of God, of course. And we're at Lord's Day 34 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's printed in your bulletin, if you'd like to pull that out in the insert, where two questions are asked. And the church in this is led into the sermons that are to be preached on the law of God. In Lord's Day 34, question 92, the question is asked, what is the law of God? And then the answer is, God spake all these words in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And after the Ten Commandments are then listed, which I won't repeat, we've read them already. Question 93 asks, how are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. That's as far as we're going to be going in our discussion of the law this morning, in our preaching of the law. We want just to introduce ourselves to the law of God. And no better psalm for this than Psalm 119. So let us turn now to that inspired book. And not as in the bulletin, I made a mistake, but 97 is where we want to start. 97 through verse 112 of this acrostic psalm. That is, it's an alphabetic psalm in which every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 of them, is the beginning of a certain stanza. You might have in your Bibles some strange symbols and then letters beside them. They're indicative of the letter of the alphabet. And every, besides that, not only is this psalm acrostic, so that every eight verses begins with another letter of the alphabet, but each stanza begins with the same letter. So if you have mame, that's where we're beginning here. Every single stanza, 97 through 104, would begin with that mame, that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this so that the people of God could memorize it more readily. They memorized things back then, before they had copiers and printing presses, and before they had television to distract them from these things. They were those who wanted the children and themselves to know the law of God by heart and in their minds. So we consider this acrostic psalm, and we do this, I say, and there's no better psalm to go to because it's all about the law of God. And if you look at every verse, except perhaps one, there's a mention, and children, you should jump all over this. You should look for this. There's a mention of a word for the commandments. Now, there's different words, maybe even 10 of them altogether, but words like law, precepts, and I won't give you any more, but every one is a meditation upon the law of God and certain aspects of it. See if you can find the one verse as well where there's no word for law in it. But in all 176 other verses, there are mention of the law. But we read that, and in 97, the psalmist starts out, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And this next stanza, the next eight verses, starting with the Hebrew nun, as follows, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in your hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. Thus far we read the inspired word of God, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. May God bless us as we receive these words, and may he kindle in us a love for his law displayed by the psalmist himself. We begin a series of sermons on the law of God, as is the tradition, the godly instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the way of the Reformed faith ever since the Reformation. We preach the law here, and for the next several sermons, we preach the law, in particular, those Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger on stones at Mount Sinai. Question rises as we consider the law of God and even preach it, and even as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 44, even as we strictly preach the commandments, the question rises, I say, why? Why do we preach the law? The quick answer can be, well, nobody else is. This age is lawless. And even in the Church of Christ, there's lawlessness, and that in the name of love. That would be a negative reason, I suppose, but the question still remains, why do we who believe in the gospel? Is it not the case that we are not under the law, but under grace, as the Apostle says in Romans 6? Why then preach the law? Will that not result in legalism and in an ungodly unlawfulness in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Good question. The answer, however, is not hard to come by when you consider what indeed the law of God is. Law of God, as the Catechism has been reminding us, is the standard for good works. It's his revealed will for his people of all ages. And though Jesus Christ has come, we'll be speaking of this more in detail later, but for now, though Jesus Christ has come, we need to say to ourselves, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fill it up with meaning, and then so that when his people live by it by faith, and not to earn anything, they are exemplars of holiness, even as Jesus himself was. That to begin with, but now I want to consider a very important slant that we need to take when we are considering the law of God. For all of the commandments, for all the preaching of the law, it's this. We are to love the law of God. We are to follow the psalmist here, who says in our text in Psalm 119, we're going to be considering these 16 verses, oh, how love I your law. How I love your law. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I love your law, he says. And then he goes and gives all the reasons why he loves the law of God. And so I want, as the result of these sermons on the law, we can say that, sing that. We love the law of God. It's all because in loving the law and keeping the commandments and meditating on the commandments, we show the greatness of the love of God. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments and you'll keep my Father's commandments. And that's what we want to show, the love of God in our hearts. And so, oh, how love I thy law. Three things that it's an abiding standard. We need to wrestle with that. That there's blessings as we, the people under grace, live by the law. And finally, we want to kindle love for the law and for the God of the law and the gospel. God's law is the moral standard for our living. We preach that. We preach the standard of our living. We're concerned here, as is the Catechism, to represent the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, as that which we would preach. Catechism would remind us that there is a distinction here between the certain laws of the Old Testament that were just for a certain time and the ones that are abiding. The ones that are abiding are as abiding as the stone on which they were written, the Ten Commandments, written on both sides of a big piece of rock, front and back, to represent the complete will of God for His people. But there were other laws given to Israel. I do not say, nor does the Bible, that we are called to keep them. I refer to the civil and ceremonial law. These laws were given to regulate Israel's life in all of its institutional aspects, in every single aspect of its life, its home life, its dealing with people, its dealing with the nations. We are not under that law. We are not to bring God's people under bondage to the civil and ceremonial things, because the New Testament says these things, only types and shadows, have now given way to the substance, who is Christ. You don't have to keep them so strictly. However, our Belgian Confession reminds us in Article 25 that the sum and substance, even of the civil and ceremonial laws, all those laws in Leviticus, for example, they are still profitable for us in their moral nugget, in the center of their significance, as ways to teach God's people holiness and the holiness of God. But specifically, the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is what we would preach in light of the gospel. And that reminds us that God has given laws for His creatures. He's given us laws as creatures. They all have laws. The fish has a law to swim in the ocean or in the lakes or in the rivers. And there's a law so that if they break that law for some reason and jump out of the water, they die. The sun in the heavens and the stars in their rotations, they have laws by which they go. God has set up laws in nature, and He guides them by these laws and by His hand. And so that there's an orderliness about these things. And so there's one law for this star and another for that star. There's a law for the comets. There's a law for all things in creation, living and also not living. And you can liken it to a law of a train. A train has to go where, children? On the road. You don't see a train riding on the road, do you? But it goes on the tracks. And there's certain kinds of wheels that are made so it can go on the tracks. If it goes off the tracks, what happens? There's a disaster. So God has made these laws of what is in His creation. But now the moral law of God is the law of what ought to be. There's a law for an aardvark, and an aardvark has to be an aardvark. Or a dog has to be a dog. It just is. You'll never get a dog being a lion, and nor will it transition to be a lion. It's always a dog. Human beings, however, have laws that ought to be kept, and that is God speaking to us and our conscience as responsible human beings that He's made us. We ought to love Him. We ought to love the neighbor for God's sake. It is the way that God appeals to our rationality, our thinking, and our sense of morality, our considering and weighing the value of certain things. That's the law that God has made for us and summarized for us in 10 commandments. We read them every Lord's Day, just about. Excuse me. And this is because this is the complete will of God. That's why there's 10. And the numerology in the Bible is often significant. 10 is a number of completeness. There were 10 plagues, signifying the complete judgment of God, wiping out Egypt in the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. So 10 laws written by the finger of God through Moses, and these are they which represent his revealed will in its fullness for all time, written on stone. Three things about these laws. First, they're high. The laws, the moral laws of God are very high. I mean by that is that they're God-centered. Even when you get down to thou shalt not covet, the last of the commandments, it's all about having God as your God, the first commandment. This is where everybody misses up here, of course. Everybody who wants to think of commandments, even of the Bible, they might say, well, we shouldn't murder or we shouldn't steal. Okay. But hardly anybody knows the first commandment anymore, or that the centrality of the commandments has to do with God and obedience to Him, and out of love for God, we keep these things. Well, that's the first thing we have to remember, because we love God. There's two tables of the law, we say, and various ways have been said to break them up. Maybe the first four are the first table of the law, down to the Sabbath keeping. And then the transitional commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Maybe that begins the second table. Hard to know which begins to which at that point, but there's two tables of the law nonetheless. So it's high. It's all about God. And when you get to, when we get to loving the neighbor and not stealing and so on, it's always going to be for God's sake we love the neighbor. For God's sake we don't covet the neighbor's wife and so on. That's being God-centered and not missing the point of it. Secondly, the commandments are broad. As I said, there's the complete will of God revealed in the Ten Commandments. You don't need to go anywhere else. And the church doesn't need to make an 11th commandment or a 13th commandment in order to get it across to the people that there's God regulating all of your life. God is Lord, and He said, here's how I am going to be Lord. I give you these 10 commandments. They cover everything. They cover everything. They really cover everything. Like dating, like shopping, like buying a house, like how to conduct yourself in the Church of Christ. They cover everything, these 10 commandments. And I want to present to you this this hope and this catch so that you'll come to church, and I know you will anyway, but we're going to be considering the great details of the law and its broad scope in all of its ways. Jesus, in Matthew 5, for example, spoke of the height and the depth and the breadth of the law when he's speaking, well, it's all about like what you look at and how you look at a woman. It's all about controlling your anger is murder and things that maybe you never thought of. And so it's broad. It's high, it's broad, it considers all of our life, and it's deep. It has to do with the heart. That's the third thing about the law, and we can mention others, but these are basic. It has to do with love. It has to do with the love of God. That's why Jesus summarizes it in Matthew 22 the way he does. Here it is. Here's not only the substance of the law, but of the prophets. Here's what you should do. Here's your response to the Exodus. Love God and love the neighbor for God's sake, and that with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul, everything within you. And your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, not the neighbor you just pick to be your neighbor and others you pass by, but the neighbor that God gives you to care for and to love and to win to Christ. Three purposes of the law and purposes that remind us of the necessity of preaching the law, well, is to teach sin. And question 115 in the Lord's Day 44 brings us to that. The law is to teach us to sin, or no, excuse me, to teaches us about sin, teaches us the depth of sin. Paul says, I had not known sin except God had said, thou shalt not covet. In Romans 7, amazing. That's what got him, the commandment that went to his heart. So we need to learn sin in the law. It would be, you see, terrible, and we'll speak of this presently, but terrible if we didn't have any sense of the law here, but maybe we had a great understanding of all of the columnists in the paper who write about what's wrong and what's right, and they give advice. Or maybe we've been hearing Hollywood and maybe the news, the right or the left or the in-between, all the week, and we come to church and we hear nothing different, nothing elevated, nothing of God. What a skewed sense of sin and of righteousness we'd have then, wouldn't we? We need the commandments in stone and written in our hearts to discern what is true and what is evil. They lead us, however, to Christ, and that's the main thing I want to preach to you. Why are we preaching the law? Why is it that we need to love the law like the psalmist loves the law? It's because these commandments lead us to Christ. All the Word of God does, but there's grace in law, you know, when you read it in light of the Bible. And there's the cross throughout the commandments, you know. And there's something here that we're led to when we're led to see our sin and our predicament in ourselves. We are led to another. We are led to God. We are led to the cross and to appreciate all the more what had to be done when Jesus died for us. He kept the law for us. He bore the penalties of the law for us. He was grace come down to us on Calvary. That's why we love the law. It reminds us of the burning of the wrath of God and it burning out on Calvary's tree. And then finally, we preach the law, and the law is to be presented to us as a rule of thanks. So we have these characteristics, we have these purposes of the law, but let's remind ourselves that it abides, it does, for all time. We ought to know this, that before it was given on Sinai, Ten Commandments, it was increated in every single rational, moral human being, which would be everybody. God made people with a sense of right and wrong not only, but with this thing written in their consciousness, as Paul says in Romans 2, so that people know that they're called to love God, and they're called to hate idols, and they're called to love the neighbor, and they're called not to be as Cain, who slays his brother. And now everybody is going in the way of Cain, murdering his brother and being self-righteous in worship. This is in created, may not be so specifically laid out as it was at Sinai, and that's why it was written there, but it is there. And for this transgression of the laws of God, even the ten, even the perfect will of God, people go to hell. Sinai, you see, is the different form of the law given. It's given in stone there. It's given to us now in the New Testament age, for our reading of it in the tablets of stone that are given to Israel, but it's given also in our heart. It's written there in the New Covenant age, and this is what we need to remember. It's still for us. Many object at this point. They say, no, the law isn't for Christians, and why are you doing that? You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Well, it's true. We're not under the law like Israel was, so that in civil affairs, in ceremonial affairs, and in the keeping of the Ten Commandments, they were obliged to keep certain laws. Many, many hundreds of them. If people want to count all the laws they had to keep. We are not under the law that way. We're certainly not under the law as condemned, but we are Christ's, you see. And as Christ's, we are those whom Paul says in Romans 3, we establish the law, meaning the law now in us is seen to have its complete significance as a way not of climbing up to heaven, but simply a way whereby we can show that we are God's people of the Exodus, and we are now in thanks going to be God's people of thanks. At this season, people of God, it's sovereign grace, my brothers and my sisters, shall we not be incited by the law and provoked and compelled by the love of the law in our hearts to be thankful? The thankful people. As we come to church, you thankful people, you come. And as we go about our business, keeping the commandments of God, this is how we fill up the meaning of the law of God, Jesus himself having borne its penalties and kept it perfectly. We are those, in fact, who are called to keep the commandments of God, as John reminds us in 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is the born of God. And, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so you see here, for believers who have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the way of the commandments still abides. Loving God for Jesus' sake, this way, 10 ways, spelling out what love is all about. Have no other gods, make no graven images, take not the name of the Lord in God in vain, rest in God. Can you recite the commandments that fast and that understandingly? And on and on and on, 5 through 10. Because we love God. So Jesus, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, says, I come not to abolish the law, but to fill it up. Fill it with meaning. That's why, you know, he came. Fill everything with meaning. As we'll learn about tonight, Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, the goal of it. Not the abolishing of it, but the goal of it. So you know Jesus, you know what the law is all about. You know the law in the light of the Exodus and the deliverance of sin through Calvary, then you know what the law is all about. You see, I move on here, so that we might be blessed. Even in the Old Testament, the children of God were not to be cursed by the law, but to be blessed. Children, when God spoke from Sinai, he just led them out of Egypt and spared their lives, showed them he loved them. And so he said, I'm your God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and now you're in my house, you're in my fellowship. And therefore I want you to keep these commandments so that you can be my proper sons and daughters, and you can be happy in being holy. That's why he gives the commandments. He wants us blessed. And we see the sad result of not keeping the law of God. Today, we saw it in Israel. They went after other gods. They have been rejected as the people of God. We see it today. In fact, curses are in store for all who refuse to live by the law of God. What a day we live in. Talk about lawlessness. It's not just in the White House. It's everywhere. Everywhere is lawlessness. In fact, everywhere is people being against the law of God. It's because the law reveals God and holiness, and people don't want God. That's the problem today. And it's because the law points people to their sin and reminds people who know the gospel that They need Jesus. That's why they hate the law of God. Because it's pointing them to the lower things of their life and the higher things of God that don't match, except there be grace and a clinging to this God. And so it's all about getting rid of Jesus, ultimately, God who's manifested in him. That's why people hate the law of God. That's why they seek to change the laws and the times, as Daniel says, and everything, every semblance of the good order of God and the holiness of God and the way out of all of this mess which is in the cross of Calvary, why people cannot stand the sight of God and anything that reminds them, and if anything reminds them of God, it's his law. The church is the same way. This is terrible, but I have to say it. The church that goes by the name Church of Jesus Christ is increasingly lawless in the name of being loving and tolerant. One reason we need to preach the Ten Commandments strictly, our catechism reminds us, is so that we're reminded that there's righteousness and love that meet together in harmony on the cross. You see, it's not just love winning on the cross. It's love and righteousness winning on the cross. It's God winning on the cross. Not an idol. Not loving so that now everybody has the chance to be saved. But loving so that God's elect are indeed bought for, but so that sinners on the cross meet with judgment day. A picture of the end of time when Jesus himself, the mediator of the law, will come and judge by that standard everyone. And if people be found outside of Christ, they are cast into hell. In the church, the preaching of love and tolerance and showing of this by refusing to discipline sinners, by being afraid on the pulpit of denouncing sin because, well, there's somebody who's rich and he's going to be offended or she's going to be offended and they're going to leave if you preach against that they're doing. The temptation is on, people of God. If we just be a little more lax, we could truly grow as large as the other church down the road. People, on the one hand, are what's called antinomian. That's been a plague to the church since day one. Adam and Eve really were antinomian. They didn't want the law of God. They didn't want God's word to be heard. They listened to the word of the devil. That was the beginning of antinomianism, meaning anti-law. Especially for people under grace, the temptation, and reformed people under grace, the temptation could be, say, we don't need the law. We certainly don't want the teaching of the law. That'll be legalistic. And so they go the other extreme. They say, no sense of knowing the law at all. Or even living by it. We're not here to obey rules and jump through hoops. This is what they'll say. So why are you preaching the law? Well, why are we preaching the law? Because it's the way we show gratitude. It's the details of life that matter. You see, if God is not in the details of your life, the devil will be in the details of your life. And you'll be going fine and dandy, you think, and well-liked of everybody. But after all, when you're amassing your future and your fortune and you're loved by everybody, since you didn't hear, thou shalt not covet, you don't know that you've been selfish in this whole business, in this whole kingdom building, and so on. And you thought it was okay because God gives us liberty and we can drink. And it is okay. But because you weren't told how seductive sin is and how sinful your nature is, then one glass turns into two, and wine into whiskey and rye, and you're hooked. We need, and our young people need, the preaching of the law of God with Christ. Christ, put it this way, crucified will be known only in as much as we know the depth of our transgression of the law, as we know how He took the burden of the law upon Himself gladly and in love, and how He suffered the penalties of the law. And that, you see, will be the beginning of our really understanding how great God is in His grace. Preach the law, and a people that hears it rightly in the light of the gospel are going to say, "Oh my God, how I love you for Jesus' sake. Thanks be to you, and now I want to serve you." He came. And you know what Jesus' ministry was all about? Obedience to God. He kept the commandments of His Father. That's the example for us. If you love me, Jesus says, you abide in me. And there'll be great blessings. What will be the blessings? Just listen to the psalmist himself in Psalm 119, the verses we read. I love your law. And as he's keeping the commandments, he says, through your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 98. You want to be wiser than your enemies, wherever they are? Keep the commandments of God. They're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. The law of God helps us to be God's people in this day of war. Understand that? The psalmist knew war. If we are warriors for God, we will know that it's very, very dangerous out there and in here, in my heart. It's a battleground. Because I keep your precepts, I understand more than the ancients. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word, and on and on and on. Until he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Leads as well to the blessing of worship. The one keeping the commandments of God says, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. The way of keeping the commandments, Jesus says in John 15, we're studying that in our Bible study, is the way of abiding in the commandments of God, or of abiding, excuse me, in the vine. If you keep my commandments, he says, John 15:10, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things, Jesus goes on to say, I've spoken to you, my joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you know what I want most of all, and the elders want here in our church? That you would be happy in God. That is about it. And everything that could be said is a variation on that theme. Are you happy? The one thing we want here is to be happy being holy, and in holiness to find our happiness. In the pursuit not of riches and of things and of other gods, and in our self-justification, no, you'll never be happy. Sinner, you'll never be happy. But in Christ there is true joy, and in living out of that fellowship is true joy. And so we're going to be learning in the commandments the way of, the narrow way of happiness in holiness and holiness in happiness, and of abiding in the vine and of loving God for Jesus' sake and the way of thanks. That's our love, and that's what we want to remember. We love God. That's why we do this. And we can say with the psalmist then, I will meditate on your law day and night with my whole heart. I will think upon your precepts and run the way of your commandments. I will be holy. People of God, sweeter than honey, the precepts of God, because Jesus has died for you and is risen, that we might be the thankful people. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless us, everyone, and give us to know you, to draw near to you, to keep your commandments, to be faithful. We're just sinful, Father. We pray now that we could hear the word over and over and hear it calling us, be holy. Be happy in the way of running the commandments of God. Repent of sin against those commandments. Fly to Jesus. Hear our prayer, Lord. Flying to Jesus by faith. Amen.